Well, our text is from 2 Samuel 8, the whole chapter, and we'll be referring also at a point to Psalm 60. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, Canada is a nation that is part of the Commonwealth. And so that means, among other things, that we have a queen, Queen Elizabeth II. Now, someday, very likely, our queen will be succeeded by a king, unless the monarchy falls away altogether. Some people talk about that, some people maybe want that, but barring that, someday the queen will be succeeded by her son, or maybe her grandson, or maybe even her great-grandson. And when that happens, there will be, among other things, a coronation, a crowning of the king. And when that takes place, the people will shout and the choir will sing, "God save the king." I thought of that when I studied this text for today, because twice in this chapter we read this line. 2 Samuel 8, we read that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. End of verse 6, end of verse 14. The Lord preserved David. And literally, you know, the word is saved. The Lord saved David wherever he went. And so what we might someday say when Charles is king, or William, or George, what many might someday say, "God save the king," here in our text, that is exactly what happens. God saves the king. And God saves him every day. And God saves him all his life. And that is the key to understanding David and the success of David and the blessing of David. God saves him. Now, this chapter, 2 Samuel 8, is a summary type chapter. Here, as we are in the midst of this study of 2 Samuel, this chapter provides somewhat of an overview of the reign of David. What was his reign like? What was he like? What did he do? What did he accomplish? This chapter lays out a summary. Now, it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell us really the low points, but an overall, an overview, as it were. And what it highlights again is that God saves the king. What it seeks to make clear by repeating also this phrase in 6 and 14, what it makes clear is that God preserves David, and God enables David, and God strengthens David. And that makes all the difference. God saves the king. And so the focus of this chapter and the focus of this sermon will be exactly that. And let's keep in mind that David leads us to Jesus Christ. Let's keep in mind that David is a type of his greater son. That's how we have to read this history. That's how we have to study this history, so that what God does for David and through David, today God has done for Jesus and is doing through Jesus. Through the history, God was carrying out his saving work, ultimately in and through Jesus Christ. Someday we might have an earthly king, Charles or William or whoever. We might have an earthly king, but already now, and all our life, we have indeed a heavenly king, and that's Jesus. And this chapter is meant to point us to him, and this chapter is meant even to teach us about him. And he's what we need, for he alone can be our salvation and our life. So it's always good to hear about him. Let's get into it then. God saves the king. That's our theme. And first of all, let's notice how he does so gloriously. God saves the king gloriously. And that's clear in several ways here in this chapter in 2 Samuel 8. For example, notice how David beats back every enemy. Every single enemy goes down. Much of the chapter, in fact, is really unfolding that for us. So it starts in verse 1, for example, with David beating the Philistines and attacking them and subduing them. Then in verse 2, we're told about how David conquers the Moabites and he kills a number of them. And he compels the rest of them to pay tribute and tax money. And so if in your mind you are thinking of a map of the land, you can imagine David going west, conquering the Philistines, and then going east, overcoming Moab, And then he goes north. Hadadezer, king of Zobah, was in the north. And David defeats him. Hadadezer with his many chariots and his horsemen. Hadadezer, who was a flaming idolater. His very name meant Baal helps. But David defeated him and destroyed him. And when Assyrians come to help Hadadezer, David settles with them too, and he kills 22,000 of them, we're told. And he's able, in verse 6, to put garrisons in Syria. So we can imagine him putting forts in different places and stationing troops in those forts. And so the Syrians become subject to David and have to pay taxes and tribute money to David. And so the north falls to David. And then finally also the south. Verse 14, we read about David fighting the Syrians again, but now near the Dead Sea in the Valley of Salt, which was near the Dead Sea somewhere. And David fights the Syrians and the Edomites. And apparently again he is victorious, for he is able to set up garrisons in Edom. And throughout all Edom he puts forts and troops. And so the Edomites too become David's servants. And now the south belongs to David too. North, east, south, west. David conquers all. And the key is the Lord. Through the Lord, David became valiant. Through the Lord, David was preserved, was kept safe, was victorious. Through the Lord preserved David wherever he went. How important this is, also when we think about the very real question of all the bloodshed, because there is a lot of bloodshed. And how do we understand that? And maybe even more, how do we justify that? One thing we can say at this point is that we don't necessarily justify all of it. For instance, when David measures off prisoners of war, presumably with the Moabites, he measures these fellows off with two lines, we're told in verse 2, and he kills them. That seems, admittedly, a little harsh. David maybe shouldn't have done it like that. We really don't know one way or the other, or enough at least to say with any conviction. But we can be sure that David, like every one of us, was not a perfect man and not a perfect king. The best of men are men at best. And so also for David, as much as there is so much good to say about him, David cannot be our Savior. And so we should not be totally surprised or altogether put out when there may be seeming inconsistencies or even extreme behavior. In fact, this whole chapter, as much as it really sets forth a glowing picture of David, at the same time it raises just a few little red flags, like this matter of his treatment of the men of Moab. What's all that about? And like with his sparing enough horses for 100 chariots, what was that all about? They didn't need chariots. They didn't need horses. The Lord had been clear about that. Why did David save 100 chariots? And at the end of the chapter, when we're told about David's sons being made chief ministers, literally the word is priests. Again, what was that for? What exactly was that all about? They weren't meant to be priests. King's sons weren't to occupy any position of the priesthood. Little red flags come up as we study this chapter that make us remember David cannot be our Savior, must not be the perfect king. And so it's okay when we read things in the text that leave us a bit unsettled, make us ask some questions, and we don't have to justify David at every point. But having said that, another thing to keep in mind is that all these people were not simply enemies of David. No, let's remember that. They were enemies also of the Lord. For David was the king that the Lord had set up. And Canaan was the land that the Lord had given to his people. And so for anyone to oppose the people or the king, or to flex their muscles in the land and say, this is our land, was in essence to challenge God himself. And that could not be left alone. And so David had to go to war. And David had to defeat enemies. And David had to put men to death. For it was for the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. And so the Lord preserved David. And so the Lord saved David. By the way, there is one king who is spared. At least one. One king and one people. A man by the name of Toi, as he is called in verse 9. Toi, king of Hamath. Hamath was further to the north. And when the king of Hamath, when Toi heard that David defeated Hadadezer, Toi was very happy about that because he didn't like Hadadezer either. And so what he did was he sent a diplomat to David, his own son. And he sent him with a gift. Vessels of silver, vessels of gold, vessels of bronze. You know, in a way, Toi and his kingdom are an illustration of what we read in Psalm 2. Because he kissed God's anointed and he lived. Unlike all the others who came raging against David and were destroyed, Toi didn't do that. Toi sent his son to bless David. Toi sent his son to give David gifts. Toi bowed to David. He submitted to David. Isn't that what all people must do with the son of David? Doesn't the Bible warn us? If we do not kiss God's anointed, we too will die. And the Bible doesn't just say that. The Bible sets that forward in very gripping language. Someday the king will come to destroy all his enemies. Listen to the way Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 9, or 7 through 9. How he talks about the Lord Jesus coming with his mighty angels. Quoting Paul now, in flaming fire, to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now that is not a politically correct thing to say, but it's the truth. And we ought never to forget it, not for ourselves, not for our families, our friends, our neighbors. And that there be no one here living in sin and thinking that's okay, you can get away with it. You will not. But at the same time, remember that today is a day of salvation. And just to hear this is to be shown grace. How important it is that we hear the voice of the Lord today and turn today. But back to the main point, David is conquering and it's because of the Lord. The Lord preserved him, the Lord enabled him, the Lord saved him. And what glory then marked David as he drove out every enemy and defeated every one. And so he reigned in victory. But the Lord saving David with glory is not only clear in his victories, but also in his accumulating all sorts of wealth. So several times in the text we read about tribute money, shields of gold, and large amounts of bronze, and articles of gold, silver, and bronze. And the fact is, the Lord was at work to enrich David tremendously. He grew very wealthy, and the gold and silver just came piling in. And of course, at that point, David faced a tremendous temptation, like everyone does when they become rich, when they get wealthy. What will I do with all that I own? How will I manage all of this wealth? By the way, you don't have to be among the 1% to struggle with that question. Even a little bit of money can be a problem. And David here, of course, he gets a lot. He gets loaded down with abundance. But what does he do? Verse 11 is clear. He dedicated his riches to the Lord. That means that he took what was coming in and he purposely set it aside for the building of the temple, for the house of God that his son would someday erect. David dedicated his treasures to that, to the Lord. And here too, we have to see the Lord's preserving hand. Because on the one hand, David was mighty and David was famous. We read in verse 13 that he made a name for himself. That simply means that his reputation spread around and people knew David was someone great and David was someone strong and you didn't mess with David. It was better to bow to David. He made a name for himself. He gained riches for himself. He was mighty. But in this moment, David didn't fall. David didn't do what so many have done, and that is to lay up treasures solely on earth. David didn't do that. He didn't live simply now for himself in this moment to indulge all of his selfish, sinful desires. No, he practiced laying up treasures in heaven. All the riches he received, he learned to offer up to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our money. The Bible never says that we have to give everything away to the Lord and never spend a single cent on ourselves. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it is fair always to ask the question, where is our heart? What matters to us most of all? And what are my investments? What does the way I handle the resources God has given to me say about where my treasure really is? At some point or another, our life will always make it clear. In David's case, he learned here. He was taught here, was enabled really to dedicate his riches to the Lord. And this was part of the Lord's preserving him gloriously, saving him as king. And then one other thing to see in terms of the glory of God saving the king, not just the victories David had won and the wealth he was given and shared, but also the way David ruled. So we read in verse 15 that David reigned over all Israel. And David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And that simply means he was a really good king. He was fair. He was right. He did well for his people. He treated them respectfully. And he shepherded them with integrity. That's how we should all use the authority that we're given. Whether it be in the family or in the workplace or in the church, we are to rule justly and in the fear of God. And David did that. And what a blessing then he was to his people. And how those people must have thrived and prospered under his hand, with him as their king. And it was due again to the Lord preserving David. The Lord saving. The Lord blessing David. The Lord was doing it for David. The Lord was making David great. Gloriously so. It's also important to recognize that David was not alone. He was the king, yes. But he had a whole team to help him. And they get mentioned, or some of them at least, at the end of the chapter. Joab and Zadok and others, they were all part of it. And it reminds us of a principle taught throughout the Bible, that the Lord makes use of many individuals, a whole community of people to serve in his kingdom and for his glory. But altogether now, the point is that God was saving the king gloriously in terms of his military victories, in his increasing wealth, and in the way he ruled the land. What a king he was turning out to be. And all of it was due to the grace of God, as is always the case. We are what we are by the grace of God. Everyone. It's nothing less than that. So it was for David, even as he shines at this moment. But even as we think about God saving the king, let's notice not only that he does so gloriously, but secondly, faithfully. Faithfully. Our second point. Because let's remember that chapter 8 now comes after chapter 7. And if you remember chapter 7, what was that all about? It was about God coming to David and covenanting with David. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. How the Lord appeared to David through Nathan, gave David a word through Nathan, and that word was about all the blessings that the Lord was about to load into the life of David, and blessings that would culminate ultimately in the great son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a part of those blessings, one of the things that the Lord promised was safety for Israel and success for David. So let me just quote to you one verse from chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord saying through Nathan to David, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So a place for Israel, a safe place, and likewise success for David, making his name great. Again, you can trace that out in chapter 7, making your name great, David, establishing your throne and your kingdom. And here is this whole list of promises, all in chapter 7. Now we get to chapter 8. And chapter 8 is simply the text saying, see, it all came to pass. It all happened as God said. God said, David, I will save you. I will make you successful. And then the text says, look, he did exactly what he said he'd do. He was true to his word. And isn't that crucial for us to see? Because all of human history, on a grand scale and also individually, all of human history and ultimately the whole kingdom of God, you know, it's governed and guided by the word of the Lord. And the Lord doesn't lie. And what the Lord says will come to pass. Every single word will be fulfilled. We're to see that, congregation. We're to pick up on that as it's revealed throughout the Bible. And we're to be encouraged by it. Challenged by it, yes, but also and especially encouraged. God is faithful. Now, here in 2 Samuel 8, we don't read about David recognizing that as such. We don't read that David reflected on all that he was experiencing and receiving and saying, oh my, God is being faithful to his word. I can tell. We don't read that. But think now about Psalm 60. That's why we read Psalm 60, because it gives a window of insight into what may have been some of the challenges along the way and how David learned to respond to those challenges. Just to refresh your memory, in Psalm 60, verse 2, David writes about how the Lord had made the earth tremble and had broken it and had shown the people hard things. And so there may have been difficulties along the path. We read about all these victories, northeast, southwest, but maybe it wasn't always so easy. The text doesn't tell us back in 2 Samuel 8, but Psalm 60 suggests along the way there must have been moments where David didn't know, where maybe even they got pushed back. And that's what it's like, isn't it, in the service of God. It's not so that because, well, we're Christian or we follow God or we live in obedience to his word, everything gets easy. No, we know differently. We experience regularly that it's not so. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The way is often hard. There are many setbacks. We can have times of discouragement, seemingly unendingly so. Even now, some of you are in the midst of hard things. You have been fighting illness. You have been going through personal crises. You have been dealing with great family trouble. And more besides. And it is not easy. And it wasn't for David. But listen to what David says in Psalm 60, verse 6. God has spoken. And so what we have there is David remembering the word of the Lord. He's seeing all this around him and he's saying, but God has spoken in his holiness. And then comes a variety of prophecies in the psalm, climaxing ultimately in the overthrow of several of David's enemies, Moab, Edom, Philistia. And the point is, here we learn that what was encouraging David and helping him to press on in faith was God's word. And the fact that David knew that God would be true to his word because he is a faithful God. And if God said he would establish Israel and establish David, if God said he would preserve the king, then, well, if God said it, he will do it. And so David got up the courage to go forward and to fight. Who will lead me into the strong city? He says, through God we shall do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Because he is the faithful God. Because he has spoken. And because he will not abandon his word. And that's not just true back in 2 Samuel 8 and Psalm 60. It's true today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God remains the faithful God. And he saves the king. And he saves his people. And he does so because his word is true. Is that not something to hold on to? Also, whenever we face challenges, whenever there are threats and dangers and fears, sometimes everything in this world can seem so totally out of control. Sometimes maybe in our homes or in our families, things can seem to be so totally out of control. Sometimes we can think, how in the world can I go on? How can we make it? How can we ever survive this? Maybe in Christian service, or maybe even more basically in Christian faith. Like David, we face tests and temptations. We fight spiritual battles, what Christian doesn't? Or maybe with David, we're blessed with wealth, but we struggle in how to handle it. It keeps taking over our heart, and we don't dare let any of it go for God. Or maybe we're overwhelmed by the responsibilities entrusted to us in our family or at our workplace or in the church. Maybe, like David, God has called you to rule in a particular sphere, and you want to, but you don't know how to, or you fear you will fail. Really, the scenarios are endless, aren't they? How is God reading your heart this afternoon? What's coming forward as you sit here and listen? And how will you face it? Only as you look to the faithful God. God has spoken. God has spoken. And so we go by His word, and we rely on His word. God saves the king then faithfully, because He is a faithful God. Great is His faithfulness. But we cannot leave this chapter without making one more point. So God saves the king gloriously and faithfully, but then lastly, God saves the king ultimately. And here, hopefully, everything will come together. Ultimately, what does that mean? Well, it means that God didn't just save David in this time and in this text. God didn't just save David in terms of his rule and reign. No, but God in this moment was at work to save David from everything, from sin, from death, from hell, from judgment. God was at work to save David forever. Ultimate salvation. That's in view here, even in 2 Samuel 8. Because let's remember that God had raised up David for what? So that someday He might bring the Son of David, who will save from everything. Yes, and God saving David here helps us to know that He's all about that plan. He's doing this because He's really about that. He's saving David here so that He can save David ultimately, and so many more besides. Is that not what God will do when He sends finally King Jesus? And if we think of David and Jesus, David and Jesus, in so many ways, David foreshadows Jesus. In other words, it's like David is the shadow of Jesus falling upon human history. Sometimes someone is walking and you see their shadow before you see them. That's a bit like how you're to think of this David as the shadow of Jesus. First, we get Jesus' shadow in Jesus. In David, we get Jesus' shadow in David. And then finally, Jesus Himself arrives, as we know. But already the shadow is telling us about Him, helping us to anticipate Him and to identify Him. And here, just think of a few things. Think of how, like David overcame his enemies, so the Lord Jesus overcomes His enemies. Even worse enemies. The very worst. Think of how Jesus Himself forecasted this when He said in John 12, just before He was about to be arrested and crucified, you know, He said, "Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." It was a declaration of war. And Jesus would accomplish it in a way that no one understood at the time. He would accomplish it through His suffering and His death. But accomplish it He would. "Now is the ruler of this world cast out." And so He strode forward to the cross, where He disarmed principalities and powers, through bearing the judgment for sin and taking also the sting of sin, taking death captive through His own death and resurrection. Today we know He's busy putting every enemy under His feet. His dominion is from sea to sea, the Bible says, and all around the world. And there is a day coming when the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Every enemy, northeast, south, west, every enemy will bow. And think too how much He has been given and how much He has given. How much He was given, how much He has given, Jesus Christ. Already as a child, when He was there, and the wise men came and they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was a token of the treasures that come pouring into his coffers when he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, most of his earthly life, he lived in relative poverty, that's true. But even so, that didn't stop him from giving and giving and giving. What a giver he turned out to be, giving even his own body, even his own blood for sinners like us. And through his sacrifice, now he is able to give pardon and peace and power through his Spirit, even to all who ask him. Ask, and you shall receive, for he gives. And then think of, like David, how Jesus reigns and rules over all his people and over all the world. And he does so with perfect judgment and justice. We might have some questions about David, but we never need to have questions about Jesus. He's always fair, he's always right, and he's always good. And even in hard times when we don't always know his mind, and that can often be, we don't always know his mind, we can still be absolutely sure of his heart. So in all these ways, David foreshadows Jesus, and Jesus fulfills David. And just as God saved David, even more, he saved his son. For Jesus didn't remain in the grave. On the third day, he rose again. Now he's been exalted to God's right hand. And just as David got a name for himself, even more, far more, Jesus has a name above every name. And every knee ought to bow, and someday every knee will. And through him, that's through Jesus, what happens to David? He enters into ultimate salvation. He's saved forever. And you know, not only David, but everyone else who turns to Jesus and trusts in him. Every sinner who looks to Christ is saved. In fact, it's really neat the way it works. Because when you trust in Jesus, you know you're saved. Yes, wherever you go, you know you're saved. Nothing can snatch you from his hand. Nothing can separate you from his love. But think how this parallels also the experience of David. For God saves his people in a similar way. What do we confess about Christians in Lord's Day 12? Christians, as followers of Christ, become prophets, priests, and kings. And if God saved the king in our text, he saves all his kings today too, all his people. And he saves them gloriously. Like David, enabling his people to beat back our enemies. Think of indwelling sin. Think of the roaring devil. Think of the ever-pressing world. And think of how the Bible says we become more than conquerors through him who loved us. And likewise, the Lord enables us to serve him with energy and with our gifts. We learn to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. We learn to say, all that I am and have and do, I give to you, Lord. And he teaches us to live justly and righteously. He teaches us to love his commandments and to order our lives according to his word. And so like he saved David gloriously, he does it now also for all his people. And he saves us faithfully too. For he's true to his word and he keeps every promise. Everything he has said to us in the gospel and pledged to us in our baptism, he keeps it all. And finally, he saves us ultimately. For he saves us from sin. And he saves us in life. And he saves us through death. And he saves us forever. See, God saves the king, David, Jesus, and all who belong to him. Do you see the line, congregation? Do you see the line? It's so important to see the line. Once you see the line, everything begins to make sense. And let there be, therefore, no one who stays apart from this God, this great God in Jesus Christ. But let us all be those who seek him and serve him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, many years ago you saved King David, and you saved him wherever he went. You saved him gloriously and faithfully and ultimately. We see that most of all in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings. And him too you saved, even as he went in obedience to the cross, to suffering and to death. He was successful, and you raised him from the dead, and you seated him at your right hand. And now you call everyone everywhere to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and we perish in the way. And you promise to everyone, blessed are those who trust in him. And Lord Jesus Christ, may we all be those who trust in you. And will you so keep us and save us wherever we go, gloriously, faithfully, ultimately, yes, through our whole life, may we be your people. May we bring glory, honor, and praise to you. And will you someday take us to yourself? Help us to see the line that's in the Scriptures. Help us to see, Lord God, what you are doing. Help us to see in a way that we marvel and in a way that we give ourselves over to you. For there is no life worth living apart from living in dependence on you and for you. So bless your own word through the power of your Holy Spirit. And be with us now, Lord, as we come to a close of this service. Strengthen us for all that's ahead in this week and also in this month. Keep us in your care and reunite us at the appointed time. And we pray these things in your name alone. Amen.